One frazzled mother devised a sign for her bathroom door. I want to read it to you because I thought it was appropriate. It says this: "Attention everyone, the bathroom door is closed. Please do not stand there and talk, whine, or ask questions. Wait until I get out. Yes, it is locked. I want it that way. No, it is not broken. I am not trapped. I know I have left it unlocked and even open at times since you were born because I was afraid some tragedy might occur while I was in there. But it's been 10 years and I want some privacy. Do not ask me how long I will be. I will come out when I am done. Do not text me while I'm in there. Do not bring the phone to the bathroom door. Do not go running back to the phone yelling, 'She's in the bathroom!' Do not begin to fight as soon as I go in. Do not stick your little fingers under the door and wiggle them. That was funny only when you were two. Do not slide pennies, Legos, or notes under the door. Even when you were two, this got a little tiresome. And if you have followed me down the hall talking and are still talking as you face this closed door, please turn around, walk away, and wait for me in another room. I will be glad to listen to you when I am done. Oh, and yes, I still love you, Mom." Well, I can imagine my mother writing a note just like that. And maybe your kids can too. But here we are on Mother's Day. And it's a relatively new holiday. It's only been around about 100 and something years in its present form. But I have to tell you, it's always been a special day. I was thinking as the guys were singing, I didn't get to have the privilege of going to my mother's on Mother's Day. When you work in a church, it's rare you get to spend Mother's Day with your mom. So usually it's a card, a phone call, sometime in the afternoon once you get your responsibilities done and to check on her. But you know, without mothers, we would not exist, would we? But I got to tell you, having a child is not the same thing as raising a child in the ways of God. You know, most women can have children, but it's not every woman who raises their children in the ways of the Lord. And so I want to talk to you this morning about a passage in Matthew chapter 6 that talks about worry. And you're probably thinking, that's an odd passage for Mother's Day. I don't know if it is. You know, moms have a tendency to worry, don't they, about their kids. They worry about getting them raised. They worry about getting them married off some point. They worry about whether they'll get through college, whether they'll get through into a career. Moms are good worriers, you know what I'm saying? But a godly mother knows some things about worry, and she doesn't let it drive her life because she's a godly mother. And so I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And by the way, guys, even though this message is kind of directed at the moms, it's definitely a word that we could catch as well, because worry is something not just women do, but men do as well. But there's four things that a godly mother knows about worry. The first one is right there in verses 25 to 27. She knows that worry is irrational. Look what the text says in verse 25. "Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, by worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Consider the words of Jesus as he's sitting on this hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee, doing what we call the Sermon on the Mount, sharing with his disciples these thoughts. And he point blank looks at them and says this: worry is irrational. Why let it happen in your life? Why let it run your life? To spend an exorbitant amount of time worrying about what to eat, what to drink, about the body, about what you're going to wear is irrational. To let the mundane of life, to let the routine of life begin to drive your thinking is irrational. Why go there? And he's saying this to that group, and I want to share it with you this morning because we understand that life is way more than food and clothing, isn't it? Life is more than the operational routine of life, of just getting through the days. And to make the point, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. Look at their lives. Look at how beautiful they are. Look at how amazing they are. My mother, a few years ago, gave us a bird feeder. So I decided to, y'all know I'm cheap. So I went to the Tractor Supply and got the cheapest bird feed I could find. You know, birds will eat anything. It's kind of weird how it is. But we've got this out in our backyard, and it's hanging off the swing set now. And we watch in the mornings, and we will see some of the most beautiful birds. We'll see beautiful cardinals, both male and female. We'll see bluebirds, male and female. We'll see some other birds that are just pretty. And then we've got some ugly birds. You know what I'm talking about. But every one of these birds, if I didn't feed them, you know what? They would be just fine. The only reason we feed them is why? We want to look at them. We want to see them. We want to see them in our backyard. And that's what he's telling the people in this text. And I want to encourage you this morning is to sit there and worry about those things. A mother knows, a godly mother knows, she doesn't have to do that. Doesn't mean she doesn't care for her family. She just does not let worry drive her life because it's irrational. It's foolish. She's able to look up from the grind of life and to rationally realize God loves my family. God loves me. God is going to provide for our needs. And since God is at work in this world, he's also at work in what? My family. I have all the confidence in the world. And so to let worry take over is an expression of an irrational fear of the unknown when the big idea here is this: God is the master of it all. He knows. He's going to take care of. And a godly mother says, I will not let myself be drugged into irrational thinking because God's going to take care of the birds. He's going to take care of us. That's how good our God is. A second thought I want you to see, verses 28 to 30, is this. She knows that worry is inconsistent. Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? He kind of comes back to the same thought a little bit. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So a second thing a godly mother knows about worry is it's really inconsistent with the nature and the character of the God that she serves. Why would I want to be inconsistent in this understanding? I believe God provides for my needs, but I don't know if he'll take care of my actual needs. That's inconsistent. Jesus brings the listener back to the idea of clothing. Now remember, he was speaking to a culture that did not have a full-size walk-in closet full of clothes that, well, they will fit again someday, okay? Y'all with me? That's not the people to whom he's speaking. The people to whom he's speaking had to depend on the master who they worked for to provide just enough to have something to wear, or maybe a change of clothing or two, a few things, maybe an outer garment to put on when it got cold. They didn't have the wardrobe that we have. They never got up in the morning and had the struggle like we did this morning and go, what shall I wear? Do I wear this shirt or that shirt? Do I wear these pants or that pants? Do I wear this dress, ladies, this dress or this dress? I didn't have that problem this morning. I didn't look at dresses this morning to figure out what to wear. But maybe you did. You're going, which one would look nice today? The kids are going to be here. I want to look good this morning. That's not the world he lives in. His words are telling because he drives directly at the inconsistent notion of people to worry about even the most basic things in life. Aren't we all guilty of that? We worry about the things that in the end God's going to take care of anyhow. What Jesus wanted them to see, and a godly mother fully gets, is this. God has got the particulars of life. God is going to provide for every need in her life. And what Jesus does is he says, look at the weeds and how beautiful they can be. Now, I have been playing a little bit with some weeds lately. You're probably thinking, what? Do you know there's some beautiful weeds in our part of the country? Did you know that? You're looking like, yeah, we know that. But what in the world does that have to do with this? I have found a particularly beautiful weed, okay, that I have dug up from out in the pasture somewhere, And I have planted, you're thinking I'm crazy, I am, and planted out by my road, by my driveway. You're going, you put weeds in your garden. Now hang on. This particular weed is only pretty part of the year. And it's only pretty in the morning. I've been watching it now for 2 weeks. In the mornings, it is a beautiful purple flower that comes out on this weed. But by the time you get home in the afternoon, it looks sad. But let me ask you this. Who adorns that weed with that beautiful flower? God himself. That's the point that Jesus is driving at here. He wants us to understand that even the ugly wildflowers that have absolutely no purpose in life will be arrayed with such beauty that when we look at it, we're reminded God has dressed that thing up. And by this afternoon, it is going to be an awful ugly green thing, but tomorrow, it's going to be pretty again. Godly mothers understand that worry, anxiety, is practically atheism. She understands that if I'm going to live a life that trusts God, I cannot live my life not trusting God, because not trusting God is functionally atheism. I don't know if God really exists. I don't think he really is there. I don't think he'll really care for me. I don't think he'll really take care of me. But a godly mother says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be consistent with my life. Psychologists tell us this. We're not born to be worriers. You know, you don't have to get a baby there's not going to be a baby in a crib laying there, if you could read their minds before they could speak, who are laying there going, boy, I sure hope I get something to eat today. I don't know if mama's going to provide for me or not. I don't know if somebody's going to come and pick me up and change me out of this thing that I couldn't take care of myself. I don't know. They don't do that. You know why? We're not born that way. Somewhere along the way, though, we pick up this worry. And I want you to hear this. It is inconsistent. And godly mothers know it's inconsistent to live that way. The third thought I want you to see is this. She also knows that worry is idleness. Look at verse 31. Jesus goes on. He says this. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And he gives us the answer. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. A third aspect of a godly mother is she knows worry actually reflects idleness. She realizes that when she spends time worrying, she's actually not doing the things that God would have her do to accomplish the things that she's supposed to do, and therefore she's living a life of idleness. Jesus comes back to the basic needs of life again, what we eat, what we drink, we wear. But the big idea here is this. You know, you've only got 168 hours a week, Lord willing. You only have 52 weeks a year, Lord willing. You only have so many years ahead of you, Lord willing. What are you going to do with the time that you have? Do you really want to sit there and go, oh, I don't think it's, and I don't know, I don't think, is God, while a person can focus on food and drink, ultimately that is, according to Jesus, a waste of time. To spend your time, to spend your moments, to spend your hours sitting there worrying, it's ultimately idleness. And idleness gets you nowhere. That's what you do at the stoplight. You idle, right? You sit there and idle. How far are you going to get while you sit there? Nowhere. That's the big idea. Now, there's a guy named Stephen Covey. He wrote a book a few years ago, talks about the four quadrants of life. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I don't want to take the time this morning to do that. But he talked about the four areas of life. And the four areas of life are this. There's four quadrants. The first quadrant is we do the things that are important and urgent. Let me give you an example to put in that box if you want to. This is when the baby starts crying. It is urgent, it's important, and it takes priority. Y'all with me? Okay. Number two is this, important but not urgent. Here are things like exercise, things like going on vacation. It's kind of important, but it's not urgent. Spiritual development sometimes can fall in that area. It's very important, but often it gets what? Pushed aside for other things. The other two areas are urgent but unimportant, things that really don't make a difference but are always around. You know, the things you go, I'm going to spend my time on it, but I know at the end of the day, what a waste of my time. And then unimportant and not urgent things are things that make no difference and that really aren't pressing. Now, what Jesus is telling people in this text, and I mean to bring it back to this thought, is this. We need to move away from being, leave that up on the screen one more time for me. We need to move away from being people who are so consumed by the important and urgent. You're going, but if the baby's crying, you got to take care of the baby, no doubt. But so often, don't we? I'm guilty. We let our lives be driven by important and urgent things to the detriment of the important, but sometimes not so urgent things. You know, there's a story told about John Wesley. You may have heard of him. He's written a few hymns, him and his brother Charles. They had like 19 siblings. It was a huge family in England. And Susanna Wesley was his mother. His mother was a very godly woman. She prayed daily for her kids. You're thinking, man, 19 kids? I think it was 19 kids. You would pray a lot, couldn't you? You pray a long time. Well, here's what she would do. They didn't live in a 19-bedroom house where she could send her kids to their own rooms. We don't have those today for the most part. Instead, here's what she would do. She'd sit in her rocking chair in the living room and she'd pull a shawl over her head so that she could spend time on important but sometimes not so urgent things in life. And here's what she would do. She would cover her head and she would pray for her children on a regular basis. The boys tell the story, Charles and John tell the story of remembering their mother being under the shawl, and you didn't bother Mama when she was under the shawl because she was talking to God. Look at the outcome of her life. The boys that she raised, the impact they made on the kingdom of God and on our world. Folks, when we let the things that are important but not urgent slide, we miss it. And that's what godly mothers get. They understand that, yeah, you got to take care of the baby when he's crying, but you've also got to take care of a relationship with the Lord. Yeah, you got to take care of when the water's boiling over in the kitchen, but you've also got to take care of spending time in communication with God, asking him to bless your family and the relationship that you have with him. Without this ongoing connection, a godly mother would miss it. In fact, I would say this, without a godly connection to God, a godly mother doesn't exist. And that's what we understand as godly mothers, that we do that and they do that. That she doesn't let worry take over. One more thought I want you to see before I try to apply it this morning. And it's this, she also knows that worry is ultimately immaterial. And it really has no place in her life. Look at verse 34. You probably know this one. You've probably quoted this verse, at least parts of it, because it's a very popular verse. Verse 34 says this, therefore what? Do not be anxious. Do not worry about tomorrow. Why? For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You could translate that as evil if you wanted to. It's appropriate to translate it that way. But the fourth thing I want you to see is that godly mothers understand that worry is ultimately immaterial if she's going to bring about the best blessing in her family. What she understands is this, as God is leading her, and as God is leading her life, and as God is leading her to impact her family, there's a peace that's found in the presence of God. She goes, why do I want to live my life worrying about tomorrow, worrying about next year, worrying about what's going to come down the road? She instead has what? A confidence that says God is in charge. God is going to take care of this moment. He's going to take care of the next moment. He's going to take care of the rest. In many ways, what he is saying here is this, while you absolutely need to do everything you can for tomorrow, and you absolutely need to do everything you can to help build your children and your grandchildren's lives to be the strongest and most positive they can be, in the end, a godly mother trusts God to work in that situation. She says, I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to let the past hold me back. I'm not going to let the future be in charge of me. I am going to trust God right here in this moment, because right now is the only moment I know I have to make a difference. She believes God is taking care of her and his promises are real. She understands that even in the face of violent attacks, because of Christ, God can lead her children and will lead her children through the pathway ahead. And by seeing tomorrow as a day that she has no control over and rejecting the lingering effects of yesterday, she says, I'm going to do the best I can right here. I was sitting there thinking about my mother. My mother used to have a phrase that she would say to me a lot, and she'd say to my sisters as well. She'd say, "Kids, y'all got to do what you got to do." And what she meant by this phrase was, you know, if you've already agreed to do something, you've agreed to serve something, you've agreed to go somewhere, you've agreed to be involved in something, you got to do it. I remember last year as my mother was struggling with her health, we had a youth camp planned. I have to tell you, the last place I wanted to be was in New Mexico with a bunch of youth. I wanted to be at my mom's bedside. But her statement to me still rings true in my head. You got to do what you got to do. You've got to be living in the moment that God has for you right now. And godly mothers instill that in us, don't they? They say, don't let tomorrow be a worry. Don't let tomorrow be a problem. Don't let tomorrow anxious. Instead, you know that tomorrow's got its own issues. But live right here, right now. Stay right here. Live in this moment. Live where you are. Let God use you where you are. That's what a godly mother understands. And she speaks that into her children's lives. Three quick thoughts I want you to see. The first one is this is a challenge to us. Not just mothers, but to the rest. Is that we would give God complete control. You know, I've been thinking back over the last few weeks and months. This has really been an ongoing thought in a lot of what I've talked about in church the last few weeks. Is do we really trust God enough to give him control? Do we really believe that God is big enough, strong enough, powerful enough, sovereign enough that we could lay our lives at his feet and say, I trust you. Godly mothers understand that's the way we live. That's the life that we live. And that's the challenge that we want to get this morning. One of the consistent things in the ministry of Jesus was this. He called people to an all or nothing proposition. The more I study the scriptures, the more I see the life of Jesus, the more I work through different gospel texts and epistles, I see in those texts a call by Jesus to follow him so complete, so serious, that it takes it all. That it controls every aspect of our life, that it impacts every moment of our days. In fact, Jesus, and this is a fairly lengthy passage, but I want you to see it. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 9 when he said these words. He said, and here's the story. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, here's what I'll do. I'll follow you wherever you want to go. And Jesus said to him, hey, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But the man said, no, wait, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, and some people think this is insensitive, but it's really not. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I'll follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, we don't preach that text very often because it doesn't sound very loving and very compassionate. But ultimately what Jesus is saying is the life that I have for you, if you will surrender to me, if you will follow me, if you'll give me everything, will be so much better than any life you could develop on your own that it's worth it. That it's worth it. So his call is, I believe in this text, to us to make a conscious decision that says, I'm going to follow Christ, to seek first the kingdom of God, to let the work of God, the kingdom of God, the purpose of God fill my life. And this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness brings into our existence a blessing of all these things added to us. A second thought I want you to see is this. You've got to maintain a proper focus to do this. The other day, I was at a restaurant a few months ago. And I looked around the restaurant. I don't have my phone with me. I don't care at the church anymore. But I looked around, and people were sitting at tables with their phones in front of them. Can I tell you something? Sometimes I sit down at the kitchen table with my family, and everybody's got their phone out looking at something. I love technology. I'm okay with it. Don't misunderstand. There's a place for it. But people who want to be the very best that God has for them understand that that there has to be a focus that's on the things of God, the life of God. Why is it some people can take the 168 hours they have been given in a week and complete amazing things, and others can take the 168 hours they have and accomplish virtually nothing? We all get the same amount of time, folks. We all get the same amount of life to live between now and next Sunday. So the question isn't, how can I make more time? The question is, how can I have the right focus? How can I allow God to be in that quadrant two that we talked about a few minutes ago? How can I let my life be focused on the important, but sometimes things that get pushed to the side, instead of just letting them be consumed by the important things of life? See, if we spend our time on the urgent but not the important, we result in a life, will it have a result of a life that is not of much value eternally to show. And if we spend our time mostly on the unimportant and not the urgent things, we start becoming to have a sense of despair and go, I don't know how to do it. But if we can focus our lives on the things that are important, though sometimes not in particularly urgent things, we'll find our lives becoming deeper and more in tune with God. As we care for our spiritual, as we care for our physical, our emotional directions of life, it's not that we have to work harder. Instead, it's that we have to focus more on the things of God. We were at a conference a few weeks ago. I shared this Wednesday night, but it's so appropriate. There's an inverse correlation to the people who work more and more hours actually start to get less and less done, according to surveys and studies. There comes a point where our work becomes worthless because we're not really any good. We haven't taken care of ourselves physically. We haven't taken care of our spiritual life. We haven't taken care of our family life. We've missed out. We've got to have a focus where God is in the center of it all. And it's there, my friends, that we find the very best things in life, as God has the proper place in our lives. One more thought, and I won't sing the song. And if you don't remember the song, that's okay. We need to learn to live one day at a time. One day at a time. There's a principle here that godly moms and dads and others really get, and it's the truth that while we have to plan for the future and while we have to think about what's coming down the road and we need to confess those things that we've done in the past that we haven't dealt with already, there comes a reality that the only moment that we really have is right now. Right now. Jesus' brother James spoke about this over in James chapter 4 when he said this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." You know, how many of us could stand today and testify that we were here last year and we knew exactly what was going to happen the next year? How many of us could stand here last week and say, I knew what was going to happen this coming week and something entirely different happened? How many of us have lost loved ones in the past year that if you'd asked us Mother's Day last year, we'd have said, no, they'll be around next year. We don't know, my friends, what tomorrow holds. The only moment we can count on with certainty is the moment we have right now. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. The call is instead to make the very most of what we have right now, to live the life that we have been given, to fulfill the calling that God has for our lives right now. Godly moms and dads teach their kids to plan ahead, but they say, don't live in the future. Live right here. Do what you got to do. Be what you got to be to fulfill God's call in your life. Don't let the past consume you. And don't let the future consume you. Instead, choose to what? Live what God has for you right now. So let me ask you this. Why has God brought you to this moment today? I believe that you're here by divine appointment. I want you to know I come in here every Sunday, and I believe without a doubt that we are here on divine appointment. God has brought us together for a reason, for a purpose, for something today. Are you here so you can honor your mom? Mom said, would you come to church with me today? And you go, I don't want to go to church. That's what you thought. But you said to her, sure, Mom, I'll be happy to be there with you. Is it possible that her heart for you is a godly mom's heart? That she wants the best for you? She wants the God-honoring best for you? What I want you to hear today is godly moms ultimately want their kids to have one relationship in their life that makes a real difference, and it's the relationship with Jesus. She wants you to know Christ. She wants you to have a walk with Him that makes a difference in who you are and to live your life centered on Him. So what's keeping you from that today if you don't have it? What's keeping you from letting it be serious in your life if it's not? What do you need to adjust? What is God calling you to do? Seeing your children, moms, turn to Jesus is surely the heart's desire of every godly mom. And to see them grow up in the ways of Christ. A godly mom lives with godly confidence in God's leading. And we're grateful for godly moms, aren't we? We're grateful for the life that they give us and the way they instill in us what we need to have. Father God, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the blessing of godly moms. And Father, our prayer is that you would not let us worship moms. There's not one godly mom that would say, please worship me. But Lord, every godly mom says, no, I want you to worship Jesus. I want you to follow Christ. I want you to live your life for Him. I want your life to be a blessing. So Father, our prayer is right now as we in a moment stand and sing that if we need to make a response, if we need to make a relationship connection with you, that Father, we would not hesitate to do that. Lord, maybe we need to pray, Father, forgive me of my sin. Would you come into my heart? Maybe we need to pray, you've forgiven me of my sin, but I'm living life on my own. I need you to be in charge. God, I don't know what other decisions some might need to make this Mother's Day, but I pray that we would not push you aside, but we would let you be in the center of who we are. Father, we pray your blessing on these moments in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God is leading.